When Debbie and I were younger, we flirted with saltwater fish. And what I mean by that is we went to a friend's house and saw saltwater fish, and they were the most amazing things we'd ever seen. Brilliant colors, personality, and we said, we've got to get some of this. So we did a little reading on what it took to get saltwater fish, and you know, we found out that you have the tank, the water's got to be just the right temperature, you've got to have the right amount of salt in there, you've got to have the right pH balance. And so we got a tank, we got a 55-gallon tank, and with saltwater fish, that's not all that large, actually, 55 gallons. And because the bigger the tank, the easier it is to keep stable. And so we set it all up, got everything, and so when we thought everything was measured, we went and got some fish and put them in there. And we tried to mix the really colorful, expensive fish with the less colorful, inexpensive fish because we just couldn't afford that much. But they were amazing fish. I mean, the angelfish and clownfish and even a little cowfish, which if you've ever seen, those are just fantastic. And we had success with some for a couple of weeks. Others for a couple of days. And it was the most painful thing in the world to spend. This is in 1980s dollars. You know, spend $35 on a fish, and then you come down in a couple mornings and it's belly up in the tank like that. And so after going through that for a period of time and having more fish heartache than we cared to admit, we gave up and sold the tank and got rid of it. Then something happened when years later, on our 30th wedding anniversary, we were able to go to Hawaii. And friends took us to the North Shore at Shark's Cove on Oahu, and we swam with the fishes. We swam with those same fish we wanted to have in the aquarium, except there were hundreds of them. We were snorkeling, and we were able to see those colorful fish and the big turtles, and it was absolutely amazing, that experience. It was one of the highlights of both of our lives. And we said at that time, look, this is their native environment. This is where these fish belong, right? This is where it's all, they don't have to worry about the balance. It all just happens there. And sometimes this world is like an aquarium. It's just hard to get the balance just right, isn't it? So it doesn't matter how hard we try to get everything just so, we still die. All of us. And no matter what we do to try to get everything just perfect, it just happens. That's just the way it goes. And maybe you felt that this world is a little bit off. That no matter how hard you try to make things work and have it turn out perfectly, it just doesn't happen. But there's a place. That's our native environment. There's a place where we belong. There's a place where it's home. It's going to feel like home. And I don't know about you, Debbie feels like this all the time. It's hard to, she has a struggle with the idea of home because it changes from here to there and then things never stay the same. But there is a home for us. It's our native environment. And that's where we are made to be, just like those fish in Hawaii. Are you ready for that? That happens in the course of time. That thing will be fully here after Jesus returns. And that's what we're looking at today. The topic is the end of the world as we know it. And this is the second to the last in our We Believe series. Kurt's going to wrap it up next week. But we're talking about the end of the world as we know it. This world is going to end. And we get to go to that home that we were made for. So here's what happens. There's something that happens. Now, and as some of you know, that Rick has been talking in our Sunday school about the end of the world as well. He just finished that series today, did a good job on that. And but there's a lot of contention in terms of the whole Christian realm of all of us in terms of the millennium, whether there's a millennium or not, and how that happens, what the timing of that is, the timing of the rapture, of the catching up to be with God. You know, when does that happen, if it happens at all, or how does that take place? And then the scheme of things, how everything happens. And Rick talked about that. I'm not going to talk about that today. But what I want to focus on is what we all agree on. It's what students of Scripture agree on. And here it is. What can we agree on? This, the SPVB, return of Jesus. The SPVB, Return of Jesus. And you want to know what SPVB means. Here we go. SPV is the sudden, personal, visible, and bodily return of Jesus. Sudden, personal, visible, and bodily return of Jesus. When I was in college, there was a book that was took the world by the Christian world by storm. Anyway, many of us, The Late Great Planet Earth. How many read The Late Great Planet Earth? When I was in college, there was a Lutheran youth group that was near the campus, not on the campus, near the campus, and all the students in there were buzzing about it. I didn't go to that. I had a friend that went, and he told me about it. The pastor, all these kids were buzzing about that, and the pastor interrupted their talk, and he said, "Can anyone tell me where it says in the Bible Jesus is coming back?" And not one person could tell him where. And when that friend told me that, I raised my hand like this. I know. It's John 14. That's at least one of the places I knew. Matthew 24, John 14. And this is what Jesus said in John 14. When Jesus is getting ready to die and leave his disciples, he said this: "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus, like Douglas MacArthur in World War II regarding the Philippines, Jesus said, "I will return. I will come back and take you to be with me." And that is sudden, it's personal, it's visible, and it is bodily. His appearing is going to be sudden. Nobody knows exactly when that appearing will happen. Jesus doesn't know the time, the angels don't know. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, only the Father." So it's going to be sudden. It's going to be one of those things where you're washing the dishes and you look up and go, "Holy mackerel, here we go." That kind of thing. It's going to be sudden. Or whatever you happen to be doing at that time. And it's going to be Jesus himself who comes back. Personally, it's not some vague idea of goodness or some spiritual essence that happens upon the earth. Jesus himself will come back. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The Lord himself is coming back. Jesus himself. It's going to be bodily. He's coming back. And it's not going to be a secret like it says, and I think it's in Matthew 24, if they say here he is or there he is, don't believe him. You know, he's in the desert. Oh, he came back to this nation. Don't believe that, because it's going to be visible to everybody on the earth. Here's Revelation chapter 1. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Now, John is quoting Daniel and Zechariah in here, I believe, and he's underscoring that very idea that it's going to be a very visible return. There's nothing secret about this. It's people will know Jesus is back. And then it is the real Jesus who comes back. Jesus had just ascended into heaven. He died and then spent 40 days on the earth. And after those 40 days, he was ascended into heaven. His crew was with him, his disciples, and they followed him up on this hill. And he ascended into heaven. And right after that, this happens. Acts chapter 1. "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven.'" This same Jesus. Not an essence, not an idea, not some vague ethereal thing. The same bodily Jesus that they talked with and they touched and walked and talked and ate with and drank with. That same guy that just they watched rise up is going to come back in the same way. Sudden, visible, personal, and bodily. So I think that we can agree on that. I think that the students of Scripture can agree on that. That's when the return of Jesus. There's going to be some huge changes, though, as you might expect, when Jesus returns to this earth. What are those changes? What happens then? Here's what that means when Jesus comes back. First thing that happens is judgment. The judgment. And this is for everyone, by the way, all of us here. Every single person here. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, there will be judgment when he returns. It's all in one way or another. Now, here's one kind of judgment, Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Holy moly, you know what that means. What we do is recorded. The things that we have done in this life are recorded. Somebody has paid attention to those things. And there's not going to be one thing that we will have slipped under the carpet or gotten away with. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? But this great white throne judgment, as some call it, is those who do not know Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus, you've taken his life as your own, his death for you, your sins are forgiven. That judgment has happened. The wrath is put, you know, on Jesus. And you will not answer to that great white throne judgment, which is good news, is it not? Right? But we will still be tested and purified at that time. Here's how that happens in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day," and here Paul's talking about the day of judgment, "the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives," that would be the gold, silver, costly stones, purified, and they hang in through the fire, "the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up," and that's the wood, hay, and straw, just poof, gone, "the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though there's only one escaping through the flames." So, our sins are forgiven. There's no judgment in regard to our sins. We've been forgiven and cleansed. Hallelujah for that. But we will be judged on what we did with what we had. It's like Rick said this morning in the class. I mean, it's, you know, depending on what talent we've been given, a little or a lot, we will be judged on what we did with what God gave us. And that kind of thing, you know, is going to pass through a fire of purification. And it will be seen for, you know, how good that quality was at that time. And then, so at the judgment, in both kind of judgments, there's a reward for some, and then there's a punishment or a separation from God for others for that. And the scriptures are pretty clear on that. I mean, I know some people teach differently. There is a heaven and a hell. I think that's really clear in scripture. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, said if there was one doctrine he could get rid of in the scriptures, it would be this doctrine of hell. He said, but I can't, because Jesus taught about it and other scriptures teach about it as well. So that's a real thing. There is a separation coming. There's a time for that. But for those of us who know Jesus, we're okay. We're all right. We're looking forward to a lot. And so the second thing that the return of Jesus means, this personal, visible return of Jesus means, is a restored earth. A restored earth. And this is good news. I really like this. You know, too many times when we talk about what happens when we die or what happens when Jesus comes back, it's like we go to heaven or we get to be in heaven. And too many times we think of it like this. Remember, don't you miss the Far Side cartoons? This is some people's conception of heaven. I wish I'd brought a magazine. Isn't that? I mean, this is tragic, actually. It's funny, but it's tragic. I love the Far Side. But so many people think that's what heaven is going to be like. We're just going to sit in a cloud and be bored and have nothing to do and strum a harp and I wish we had something to read. Please, please get that idea out of your mind, even though I just showed you that picture. Forget that idea. Heaven is going to be nothing like that. In fact, there's a better phrase, and people have talked about it more recently, the new heavens and the new earth. That is the phrase you got to get into your head. Not just heaven, new heavens and the new earth. Here's Isaiah. He talks about that. God prophesies. Here's God talking in Isaiah 65. "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." That's Isaiah. Here's what Peter has to say about that. "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." That's Peter. Here's the Apostle John talking about that. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, no longer any ocean. That's interesting to me. We'll talk about that later. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed beautifully for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away." Wow, can't wait for that. Huh? What this passage indicates is that there is going to be a unification of heaven and earth. A unification of heaven and earth. Now, a lot of times we just speak of heaven, and that's true. And Randy Elkhorn calls it the intermediate heaven. And that the answer to the question is what happens when we die before Jesus returns is we go to the intermediate heaven. We go into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die before Jesus returns, we go into the presence of God in what he calls the intermediate heaven. I like that phrase. But that's a wonderful holding place, a wonderful place to hang out with saints and with God until He creates the new heavens and the new earth. God's dwelling place is going to be on earth. Earth and heaven married together. New heavens and the new earth. Is that not amazing to think about that? Here's Peter, in order for God to dwell on earth, some remodeling has to go on, right? So, I mean, if you're going to have an important guest come to your home, you really do clean up, don't you? You get things ready and you change the sheets on the guest bed and all those things you do when important guests come. Well, the same thing happens on this earth as well. There's some remodeling that has to go on in order for God to actually dwell on this planet. Here's what Peter talks about, 2 Peter 3. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." There is a cleansing of the earth. All the sin and all the garbage that's gone on earth, there's a cleansing that happens of this earth. Everything will be laid bare. There's some serious changes to this old planet coming when Jesus returns. It's going to be a place where God can reign and sin cannot reign. Because God can't inhabit a place with sin, right? And so he's preparing a place where he can inhabit, and we can too. It's going to be, again, the marriage of heaven and earth together, just like Adam and Eve had it in the garden, which is, to me, encouraging. We get to go back to the garden. Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young had it right back then in one way. They talked about we've got to get back to the garden. We will be able to get back to the garden with the new heavens and the new earth. We will be walking and talking with God on this planet, on the remade heaven and earth. They will be together, which to me is just mind-blowing and pretty cool. What might a restored earth look like? I think it's going to look a lot like this earth with an even better look. You've all seen the Clear commercials, right? Where, you know, you're watching things and they look okay and then they rip the film off and all of a sudden the colors are more vibrant and everything is sharper and it looks better. I think that's at least a hint or an indication of what it might look like. This planet, except the film of sin and pollution and everything else will be gone from it. And we will see things the way they were intended to be seen from the beginning. This earth will not bear, the new heavens, the new earth will not bear the marks of sin anymore. No graffiti. No chalk outlines of bodies on sidewalks. No air pollution. No alarm systems. No litter. We will get to enjoy this earth as it was meant to be enjoyed from the beginning. No more floods or droughts or earthquakes or poisonous snakes. Be able to put your hand into a hole of vipers and have nothing go on and the lion will lie down with the lamb. That kind of a thing. There is a transformation coming to this earth. A restored earth. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 8. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation is subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So what happens in our lives is our lives are renewed in God, will happen to the creation as well. They're waiting for us to all be renewed and to be like we were meant to be, and the creation itself will reflect that, a restored earth. So this creation, everything about creation, liberated from the effects of sin. Just like God said in the beginning, in Genesis, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good about the things He made. We'll be able to look at that and see, yes, it's all very good once more. What might that look like? Well, like the claret and clear, I mean, a lot more vibrant and colorful and clearer and sharper without the effects of sin. I think we'll be able to recognize people. You know that the disciples recognized Jesus after He died and was raised up again. They knew it was Him. They saw the marks on His body and they knew it was Him. The three disciples recognized somehow Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew it was Him. So I think we'll be able to recognize people. I think they will be eating and drinking in the new heavens and the new earth. You know that Jesus ate in their presence. In fact, let's read about that here. After Jesus was raised, He got His resurrection body, and He was popped in on them one night kind of unexpectedly. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Well, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, and He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at My hands, My feet. It is I Myself. Touch Me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. This is someone with a restored body, a glorified body, resurrection body, and He ate that. And then there's this that Jesus said earlier about the Last Supper. During the Last Supper, after taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So there will come a time when we will be eating and drinking in the kingdom with Jesus, which is kind of cool, isn't it? Looking forward to that? It's going to be some fancy food, I tell you, right now. In addition to things like that, there's going to be trees in a river. I mean, Revelation 22 talks about that. And there's no reason to believe, no reason to think that these are symbolic trees in a river. I think there's going to be just, it's going to look like the earth we know, except think about having all the sin gone off the planet. And we dwell in that. I mean, John's tour, the book of Revelation, when you read about what he read about that in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and you've got gates made of huge pearls. You know what a pearl looks like. Can you imagine a huge pearl carved into a gate or in that New Jerusalem? Or the different layers of gems that are the foundation for that thing? Or, the streets of gold that are clear, you know, like transparent, gold but transparent, which I can't understand how that works. But he paints a picture of amazing size and beauty and scope. It's just an incredible picture of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like, what it will be like to live with God. And remember I mentioned earlier, there's no longer going to be any sea, which is kind of boggling to me. No more ocean. I looked that word up. Yes, that means ocean there. And that's the new heavens and earth don't have that. But think of how many more places we will have to explore in the new heavens and the new earth. That many more places to go and visit and find out and look at and hike through and check out. I was talking to Deb recently about this. And it just occurred to me, look at how many things that God put on this planet for us to discover. You know what I mean? I mean, there are things like crystals and gems and truffles and gold and silver. I mean, we just had to, it was like a treasure hunt. I mean, God placed all these things in the earth and He prepared them all. And He said, go find them and enjoy that and use that. I mean, even put oil in the ground so we could discover it and put it in a plane and fly to Hawaii and look at fish. So I think that's pretty cool. I'm glad. I'm glad for oil in the ground personally, but they don't let that throw you. Why wouldn't God have all manner of things for us to discover in the new heavens and the new earth? I mean, just like a doting parent hiding things for their young kids, Easter eggs and whatever for their young kids. Why wouldn't God do something like that and watch us discover with delight these things that He has put down? Why not have the ability to invent things in the new heavens and the new earth, or to write a symphony, or to paint a masterpiece, or craft with wood, things you've always wanted to craft. I mean, I think God, isn't God the creator? Isn't he the original creator? Aren't we made in his image? And so the kind of things that, why would all that stop and we sit in a cloud like a guy wishing he had a magazine when, you know, all these things are, and we'll have a whole new earth to explore in the presence of God. All this in the restored earth. Now, one small application of this idea of a restored earth, what does that do to your bucket list? Think about that. How many of you have a bucket list? I've got to do this before I die. Right? If I don't do this before I die, I will have missed out. Yeah, but if there is a new heaven and a new earth coming, and we will have the freedom and physical capacity to do all those things without cost, then we don't have to worry about our bucket list, do we? We will have the opportunity to do all those things in the new heaven and the new earth. So, I think that's one cool application of that. A restored earth. But wait, there's more. We're going to have restored bodies to go along with that restored earth. Yes. Yes. Can I hear an arthritic amen to that? These old sacks of skin and bones won't look like this forever. No, we are going to be brand new. We're going to be better than brand new. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. That's right. Your body at peak performance. Can you imagine that? Remember, there are a few times, very few times in our life when we felt like we were peak performance. Maybe when we were 22 or 25 and we could do some things and run forever. No longer. But we're coming to that. That's what we will get. And the model for this is the body of Jesus, the resurrection body of Jesus. We will have bodies like that. You know, the faithful followers obviously still recognized Jesus after he died. They saw the scars in his hands and his side, the reminders of the price he paid. He ate fish with them. He drank with them. He prepared a meal on the shore of Galilee for the fishermen there. He appeared to them in a room that was locked for fear of the leaders. He just kind of appeared in there. And then he went hiking on the road to Emmaus with those two guys. And at the end of that thing, he sat down and had a meal. He broke bread and poof, he disappeared. I mean, this is an unusual body. It's a real body they touched and felt and saw and talked with and walked with. But he appeared in the rooms and he was able to disappear as well. There's a resurrection body. And Paul says, we get the same. Listen to this from Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen, here it is, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Is that not cool? Our bodies, like the body of Jesus, the resurrection body of Jesus, wow. That is going to be pretty cool. Here's what Paul writes, and again in Romans 8, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed. Our bodies will be restored. They will be brought to the place that they were always meant to be, like in the Garden of Eden, which is pretty cool. Now, what might that look like to have redeemed, restored bodies? Paul asks that question and answers it as well in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Right now we have bodies that are perishable. What does that mean? They die. All of us, every single person here has a perishable body. It dies. It goes away. It gets cancer. It gets ulcers, infections, flu bugs, all manner of sickness. The bodies we will get are imperishable. What does that mean? They cannot die, right? Those bodies will not be able to die. There's no cancer, no disease, no illness that will be able to touch those bodies. Imperishable. That's what that means. The bodies we have are dishonored. What does it mean that our bodies have dishonor? Well, we get wrinkles, cataracts, hearing problems. I just tested again this week for hearing aids, by the way. Bad breath, body odor. Yeah, I've got those too. Gas. Cartilage wears out. Backs creak. Hair turns white and eventually disappears. Dishonor. That's these bodies. But they are made for glory. There is a glorious future to these bodies when they're remade. And we're going to share the glory of God with those bodies. Remember, we were the pinnacle of creation. The pinnacle of creation. And it will be seen one day that these bodies transformed like His glorious body. Glory is going to come with that. These bodies are weak, and they get weaker as we get older, don't they? We're able to do less than we want. These bodies wear out. Our hearts wear out. Our muscles lose mass. Our bones get weaker. That is just the effects of sin on this world. There's a reason that professional athletes are in their 20s and some are in their 30s, right? Because you just can't keep that stuff up. Your bodies just will not do it forever. But we will be raised in power. Raised in power. That's Paul says that. We will have power. We will have all the energy we will need and more with those resurrected bodies. We will, when after they are made imperishable, after they are given glory, we'll be able to function like we did at the age of 25 with no restrictions. We'll be like Jesus. We will have those kind of bodies. Amazing power. And then finally, these bodies are currently natural. And just like all the things we mentioned, imperishable and dishonored and weak and that kind of thing, like we've described, we will go the way of all flesh one day, every one of us here, unless Jesus comes back real soon. But those bodies will be changed from natural to spiritual. What does that mean? I don't think it means, in fact, I know it does not mean that they are pure spiritual essence. No physical essence, pure spiritual essence. Because Jesus had a spiritual body, a resurrected body, and they touched him and they talked with him and they walked and he ate and drank and all that kind of stuff. But, like I said, he was able to appear in a room and then be with the Emmaus guys and then disappear at the same time. It's a unique function to have a spiritual capacity to these physical bodies like Jesus did. And I think that's what that means. We will have spiritual bodies one day. There's going to be a dimension to that. Wayne Grudem, in my series on what we believe, I've taken a lot from Wayne Grudem's book, his Systematic Theology. Here's what he said on this topic. The application of Christ's work of redemption to us will not be complete until our bodies are entirely set free from the effects of the fall and brought to that state of perfection for which God created them. That's what part of the glorification is, a byproduct of the redemption. When our bodies are redeemed, eventually they will be glorified, and that's what Wayne Grudem is talking about. This is where we're headed for those of us who know Jesus. These bodies will be completely made new. I think that's pretty cool. You know, God said again, it was good, it was good, it was very good when He created us human beings. These bodies will be restored and they will be living proof of God's wisdom and creativity as to how we were made. They are now to a degree, but that one day we'll see it. We will see that completely. So, Jesus is coming back. That's absolutely clear in the Scriptures. It's sudden, it's personable, it's visible, and it's bodily. What that means is that there's judgment coming for each one of us. It means this earth will be completely restored or remade, and our bodies will be restored and remade as well. Here's what we should do. There's some application to this. There's obvious application. I was going to leave this first point off, but I thought, no, we need to hear this from James chapter 5. First thing we need to do is wait patiently. How many of us like to wait here? Anybody really like to wait? This is what James writes in chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Isn't it hard? I mean, we think about what it's going to be like. It's hard to wait for those things. Don't we want that right away? And James says, look, just like the farmer looks and has to wait for that thing to come up and bear fruit, so we too have to be patient and wait. Second thing is to watch while working. Watch while working. Here's what Jesus said to do. He's given a certain task, and we are to continue those tasks while we keep an eye on the sky. So if you've been given a task to earn bread or to have earn a living and work, then work at it with all your heart. Do what you can. If you're a parent, then be the best parent you can be. If you're a grandparent, then do what your part is as well. If you are a student in school, be the best student you can. Learn everything you can learn and keep an eye on the sky. Whatever you've been given to do, do that with all your heart. Here's what Jesus said about that in Mark 13. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge with each in their assigned tasks. Everyone's got an assigned task. And tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of that house will come back. Whether it's in the evening or at midnight or the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. So, while you're doing the things God has given you to do, whatever they happen to be, do it with all your heart, do it for the glory of God, and keep your eye in the sky. That's what we're talking about here. No sleeping on your watch. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Be ready at all times. Third thing, don't get weighed down. Don't get weighed down. And it's easy. There's so many things in this life that weigh us down, are there not? So many things we can get distracted by and keep us weighed down. Here's what Jesus said in the context of his return, Luke 21. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live in the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What kind of things weigh us down? Anxieties, fears, troubles, struggles we have in our lives, right? Those things weigh us down. And how does the carousing fit into that? Well, sometimes we mask the pain of our fears and anxieties with drunkenness and carousing. And we just kind of get into, or we eat too much food, or do something that takes us out of that, brings us comfort in one way, that takes us out of the anxieties for a little bit of time. And Jesus is warning all of us here, hey, be careful. Watch out for that kind of thing. Because then you can be distracted by those things and not paying attention for when the signs of his coming are near. He also warns us about accumulating too much. And he said this earlier in his ministry, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus' words, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is telling us to invest in heaven. Invest in eternal things. Invest in the things that will last forever. People and prayer. People and God. Now, I am really looking forward to all the amazing things in heaven. The beauty of creation in a restored earth without any sin. I can't wait for that. And the ability to explore that. I'm looking forward to that. Think about what the heavenly Jerusalem is going to look like on the earth with the gems and the pearls and everything else. And clear golden pavement. I'm really looking forward to being able to talk with the saints throughout history. Imagine what it's like to visit with the Apostle John and ask him, hey, what was that revelation really like? What was it like to have that tour of revelation? Imagine talking to Augustine or Martin Luther or Martin Luther King or C.S. Lewis or Charles Spurgeon or the person who led you to the Lord or family members who have gone before. Think about what it's like to get there and be welcomed by them with open arms and have a party and then talk. And we'll be able to talk about how, you know, God, we really screwed up here, but God rescued us. And isn't that amazing, the grace that came when we did this? And we'll be able to share notes and talk forever about that. We'll be laughing at our bumbling. We'll not be intimidated. Sometimes I think I'll be intimidated trying to talk to C.S. Lewis. In this life, I would. In that life, probably not. And we'll be able to laugh and not worry about that kind of thing. Think about being finally free from evil and suffering and pain. Are we able to run and not get weary? We'll have the time and place to be creative and invent and explore. And thinking about a place without any sea, there'll be mountains, new mountains to climb and deep valleys and waterfalls from dizzying heights. And we'll all be able to go all swim up the waterfalls and enjoy every single bit of it. But if all those things that I just mentioned were the only things we were looking forward to in the new heavens and the new earth, there would be a problem. Because there's something more important than all those things. And that's something that surpasses those things. And that is the presence of God. The presence of God. We will look forward to, and things that we need to do, is to grow in worship. That's the final thing that we need to do. Grow in worship, because that's what we will be doing. We will be hanging out with God. Now, I talked about this when we talked about the church a few weeks back. And one of the metaphors for the church is marriage. And the idea that our relationship with God is like a marriage. We are a committed covenant relationship with God. And the new heavens and the new earth is about a time where the wedding has come. And right now we're engaged. We're betrothed. But the time is coming when the wedding feast happens and we'll have the honeymoon. That's the new heavens and the new earth. That metaphor is a great one, by the way. And I'm going to read again Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and they will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The greatest thing about what's coming is that you and I will be with God, with him, in his presence. Now, if we are excited, and I'm guilty of this, excited about exploring the new heavens and the new earth and creating new things and talking with Martin Luther, those kind of things are going to be great. It's like somebody who's all excited about where they're going for their honeymoon and not who they're going with, right? So be excited about our new spouse. That's the most important thing, and everything else comes with them. Listen to Revelation 22. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." You remember when God said to Moses in Exodus, "No one can see my face and live"? Remember that? We will be prepared at that point. We will see the face of God, and we will not die. Because sin will be gone, and heaven and earth have come together. The marriage of heaven and earth. Here's a mind-blowing concept. God, who is infinite, will take an eternity to get to know. So there will be no end to our knowledge of God, no end to getting to know him and all the intricacies of who he is and what he's done for us. Infinite God will take an eternity to know, and we'll have joy in that. That will be pleasure beyond belief. Look at Psalm 16. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, we're not only going to find eternal pleasures, we will have every longing we have ever had met in God. Any longing you can think about, whether that's for protection or provision or security. Maybe you've really wanted to be known at a deep level. You really want somebody to know you. God will know you at a deep level and love you just the way you are. The kind of love that is beyond description. The peace that comes from knowing God. The justice that he will bring to the earth. The righteousness, the goodness. All these things, power, beauty, glory, are found in our God. And we will enjoy that with him forever. Every need we've ever had is met in God. Listen to Psalm 27. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple." Gazing on the beauty of the Lord. Well, that's to take on a whole new meaning when the claret and clear thing is ripped away and we will see God the way he really is. And this from Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is what we will find at the end of the earth as we know it. God and everything else with him. God first and all that we need with him. I can't wait for that. What are you looking forward to the most about the end of the earth as we know it? maybe the restored earth to explore, or having your bodies completely made brand new, strong again, visiting with all the people who have gone ahead of us. Maybe it's this, gazing on the beauty of the Lord, gazing on who He really is, gazing on what He's done for us, beginning to understand the depths of our mighty God, our Creator God. Getting to know Him more and more. That is at the end of the earth as we know it. I can't wait. Can you? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these promises. Somehow that this hope is something we can hold on to. And we really do hope, Lord, for what You will do in the future. Thank You that You have given us enough clues to understand what we're heading for. Lord, we want to hang on to those and be those faithful servants who wait and watch. Lord, would You give us grace and power by the Holy Spirit to do well what You've given us to do and to watch at the same time? Lord, help us not to hold on to the things of this earth too strongly. Help us not to put all of our buckets, all of our marbles into a bucket list, but know that the greater time is coming. Lord, we need You. Thank You again for these promises. And we look forward, Lord, to gazing into Your face, seeing Your beauty, being with You, being married finally, Lord. We can't wait. Thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.